Well, if you couldn't tell, we're talking about the Lion King today. And I like that scene. It's actually really kind of Christian-y in several ways. When he marks him with the juice, it reminds me of Ash Wednesday. It reminds me of baptisms. There's clearly a baby dedication. Even the earth-to-earth, dust-to-dust kind of moment there where he puts the dust on baby Simba. It's a beautiful moment where everyone realizes who this child is. This child is marked from birth to be the next king of the tribe. And it's a beautiful, powerful moment. We do similar things with children where we mark them as a part of our community and promise to love and care for them. We don't hold them up over a cliff, though, because I'm pretty sure we would go to jail for that. And we don't have a lot of cliffs in Indiana, so we don't do that. But nonetheless, we're talking about The Lion King today. And in particular, we're supposed to be talking about the stage production of The Lion King because this is a series about Broadway shows. I have never seen the stage production, and for some reason, the church didn't want to pay for me to go to New York to see it. I don't know why. So I watched the movie, and we'll show one more clip from the movie as well. But the stage production is really cool, and I want to see it, where the actors put on these really elaborate costumes to look like giraffes and lions and all the animals, and they act out The Lion King. And there's a lot of ways we could have gone today, using The Lion King kind of as the basis for what we're talking about. But I chose to talk about identity, because there's a lot in the movie and a lot in the stage production about the identity, in particular the identity of Simba, which we just saw that he is marked as the future king of the tribe. Most people believe that their identity is based on their actions. In particular, most people believe that the past defines who they are. That what I have done up until now in my life is who I am. So in the past, if I have been successful, then I believe I am a successful person. In the past, if I have been unsuccessful, I might come to the conclusion that I am an unsuccessful person. That my life up until now has been defined by what I have or have not done. Or if you want to put it in religious terms, people think they're either good people because of some of the good things that they have done, or people believe that they are bad people, that they are sinners because of the bad things that they have done. And they think that that defines who they are. Most people also believe that our future is predicted by our past. I remember in the movie Big, anybody old enough to remember the movie Big with Tom Hanks? Yeah, there's this scene where Tom Hanks is teaching math to a teenage boy, and he's teaching him about the law of averages. Why I remember this scene, I don't know, but I do. And he says, the law of averages is like this. He says, if Larry Bird scores 20 points in the first half of a game, how many points do you think he'll score for the entire game? And the kid says, 40 points. And Tom Hanks says, great. And that is, in fact, the law of averages. He figured it out. If you score 20 points, you're most likely to continue to score 20 points. But we all know that that's not actually how life works. Because things change. Things that we could not predict. In the second half, the defense might clamp down on Larry Bird and hold him to 5 points. Or he might go crazy, the Hick from French Lick might go crazy and score 30 points in the second half. We don't know. The law of averages is just kind of a guess. It doesn't mean that that is what is going to happen. But most people believe that their future is predicted by their past. So they assume that if I have been a sinner, I will continue to be a sinner. If I have been successful, I will continue to be successful. We think that we are defined by our actions. For example, if in your youth you were a cool hippie like these people, right? They're trendy, they're fun, they look like they're having a great time. They're young, right? Most people believe that you have to continue to be a hippie for the rest of your life, right? Like these people who are not young or cool or fun. That somehow our past determines our future, and that's just not true. But it is what Simba believed. You see, Simba believed, it turns out falsely, that he had killed his father. He believed that he was a failure, that he had not only let himself down, but he had let the tribe down. And that because of his failure, that he could never be the king that he was supposed to be. He allowed his past, one moment in his past, to determine his future. That he could never become who he was supposed to become. That one moment would define him for the rest of his life as a failure. And so he runs and he hides. And he tries to hide his identity. He doesn't tell anyone who he was, even his best friends. He doesn't tell them about his identity because he has a new identity, and that identity is failure. It actually reminds me a lot of Moses in the Bible. You guys know the story of Moses. He kills a man in Egypt, and he allows that to determine the next 40 years of his life, that he runs and hides in the desert. He and Simba are very similar in some ways. He runs from his identity. He runs from who God has called him to be. And he tries to hide because he believes, as many of us believe, that what we have done determines who we are and what we will do. I've been reading a really interesting book recently called Canoeing the Mountains. This is kind of a Christian leadership book, and I imagine not many of you will read it, though I've found it fascinating. And it's about the story of Lewis and Clark. Now, Lewis and Clark are famous adventurers. They were tasked by President Jefferson to go and find the Northwest Passage. They knew that you could get from the East Coast to the middle of the country by river, and they wanted to find a river route to the Pacific Ocean. And so many had kind of tried, but no one had really been tasked with this, and so President Jefferson told them, go and find a river route to the Pacific. Well, they went with boats ready for a river trip. Turns out there is no river passage. Lewis and Clark figured that out the hard way when they got to the Rocky Mountains and realized there was no way they could keep going with the plans that they had in place, with the equipment that they brought. Now, some people would have turned around, gone back to President Jefferson and said, it's not possible. We did everything we could do with the mission that you gave us, and it's just not possible. Some people would have gone back, but they did not. They ditched the boats and set out on foot, and they reached the Pacific Ocean. They were determined to do what no one thought they could do, not even with what they were tasked to do. They figured out a new way, and in the process, they formed a new identity. They formed an identity as adventurers, of hikers and backpackers, an identity that they didn't plan to take on, but a new identity based on their future circumstances, which were going to be a lot different than their past circumstances. They had planned for an easy voyage, sailing down rivers. They did not plan on crossing mountain ranges on foot, but they claimed this new identity, and they pressed on. I want to watch one more clip from the movie, and it's a powerful clip that we'll look at several times. This is after Simba has kind of gone into the wilderness, and he has avoided his identity, and he's faced once again with Rafiki, the priest that we met in the first clip, and Rafiki challenges him to reclaim his identity. Let's watch.
Stop! Look down there.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
Forgotten me?
No. How could I?
You have forgotten who you are, and so forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son, and the one true king. Remember who you are.
No, please, don't leave me.
Remember.
Father.
Remember.
Don't leave me.
Remember.
First of call, James Earl Jones was an excellent choice. So we see a couple things in this clip that I thought were powerful. First, we see Rafiki, the priest, who does a really cool pastoral thing. And this is something that all pastors and clergy and ministers of the gospel should do. We should challenge people to look again. To look again at the scripture, to look again at themselves, to look again at life, because I think a lot of people have given up. And so we challenge them as pastors to look closer, look harder. And Rafiki does. He says, don't just accept what you know or what you think you know or what you perceive. Look again. Look closer. Look harder. And so he does, and in the process, he gets to encounter his father. I don't know if this is a dream or a ghost or a weird thing going on, but nonetheless, he gets a word from his father, from Mufasa. And Mufasa's words are powerful. They're almost biblical. He says, "You have forgotten who you are. You are more than what you have become. Remember who you are. You are my son." He's reestablishing the identity of Simba. Now, I want to, with that in mind, look at a story that some of you probably know, and some of you probably know it well, but I'm going to look at it with a slight twist that maybe you haven't considered before. It's the story most commonly called the prodigal son. It's found in Luke 15. It says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son set off, got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Now I want to pause there, because this is about identity. The prodigal has decided that his past behaviors, which were bad, they were bad, that his past behaviors are going to define him forever. That his identity has changed permanently. That he will never be worthy to be who he once was. That is gone. His only hope from now on is to be a servant, to be a slave. He can never reclaim his identity as son. He believes that. He believes that his identity has forever changed. And so he's determined to go to his father and say, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. The father never hesitates and insists that this is his son. Now, that identity is not based on what the son has or has not done. In fact, the father doesn't even know what the son has or has not done. He doesn't bother to ask the questions, "Where's my money? What have you been doing?" He doesn't care. All he cares about is that his son is back. And his sonship is not determined by his actions. His sonship is determined by the love of the father. "For this son of mine is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. See, we falsely believe that our identity as children of God is based on our actions. And nothing could be farther from the truth. So many people believe that God will or will not love them based on what they have or have not done. I can't tell you the number of people that I have met who have said to me, "God could never love me." And they would say things like, "You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. God could never love me. And I actually have a little sermon ready to go at all times for this exact moment because it happens a lot. And I start by telling them about myself and my life and my sins and how far I was from God. And then I tell them about some of my friends who have reclaimed their identity as children of God, even though they were terrible sinners. And then I go through the Bible and I tell them about person after person after person that God used and God called, even though they were terrible sinners. I talk about Moses and the fact that he murdered someone. I talk about Noah and the fact that he got drunk and naked at one point. I talk about Abraham when he lied and said Sarah was his sister and then Pharaoh slept with her. I talk about Peter and how he denied even knowing Jesus. I talk about person after person after person in the Bible and I say, and God loved them and used them, and God can love you. But it's hard to overcome this mental shift where we believe that God will or will not love us based on what we have or have not done. But the Bible is clear on this point. So let's look at some scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and this is kind of the first idea, that what we have from God is based on what we have done. It says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is kind of our idea, that we've messed up and God's angry with us. But then it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul could not be more clear on this point. He says, yeah, you're a sinner. Yeah, you've messed up. But God doesn't care about that nearly as much as he cares about how much he loves you. And his love for you is not dependent on your actions, but on his great mercy. Or let's look at Romans 8. It says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit you received, does not make you slaves. Remember, the son wanted to be a servant? That's how he thought of himself, as lowly, as a slave. He says, the Spirit does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That we are God's children. We are adopted children into his family. And we can even call him Abba. Abba, roughly translated, means daddy. It's an intimate word between a child and their parent. It's the word that your child calls when they fall and scrape their knee, and they need you to come and rescue them. It's that kind of word, and that's the intimate relationship that we can have with our Father who loves us, who has called us his children. And we need to remember that this is not based on what we have done. It's based on who we are. Remember all the way back in Genesis 1, when God made Adam and Eve. He said that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. That there is something about humanity that makes us special. We are made in the very image of God. Not because of what we've done. Adam and Eve hadn't even been born yet. They hadn't done anything to deserve God's love. He loved them because they were made in his image. They were special. Which also means that not only are you made in the image of God, but it means everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone is special to God. Everyone is beloved to God. Every person you've ever met is made in the image of God. People you like are made in the image of God. People you don't like are made in the image of God. As one of my favorite followers on Twitter said recently, you are made in the image of God, and so is the other jerk you're arguing with. People on the left are made in the image of God. People on the right are made in the image of God. Russian hackers are made in the image of God. I don't like what they did, but I know they're made in the image of God, and therefore, I should love them, respect them, pray for them. We're all beloved children of God. And at the end of the movie, Simba finally reclaims this identity as the king. He remembers who he is. He reclaims his throne. He takes on the plan that Mufasa always had for him. And we get to see what happens next. We get to see as the animals are set free to live in safety and security. We get to see as the fields and the forests are preserved. We get to see that whole area come back to life because of the leadership of Simba. That reclaiming his identity is not a selfish act. It's not about the power that he will receive. It's about the good that he can do. And when we step into our identity as children of God, we can do great things through the power of God, not only for ourselves, not in some haughty or arrogant way, but out of a sense of community, of love for our brothers and sisters, of concern for the people in need. That when we step into our image of God, we become people who give life, because that's what God does. People who give love, because that's what God does. People who give forgiveness, because that's what God does. When we claim our image, our identity as children of God, we become people who bring life and love and forgiveness to the world, much like Simba brought back to the pride. I want to end with one more scripture and then a challenge to you. In 1 Peter 2:9, and this is a verse that's so powerful. If you want to write this down and come back to this when you're starting to feel depressed or worried or anxious or wondering what the purpose is of your life, go back to 1 Peter 2:9 and remind yourself that this is who you are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. I looked up that phrase, special possession. It gets translated different ways in different versions of the Bible, and it has different meanings that people try to guess what it means. I really like the King James Version. I don't typically say that a lot, but I like the King James Version. It translates that as a peculiar people. And we are peculiar, aren't we? We are unique. We are different. And we are beloved. You are God's special possession. You are the thing he values. You are the one he loves. You are made in the image of God. So I would love it if we would close today by reminding ourselves of who we are. So I want you to stand, and we're going to read this together. This is our challenge of our image and identity. You ready? I am a child of God. God's love is not dependent on my actions, but on his goodness. God desires that I grab a hold of my identity and live into the great purpose he has for my life. I am a child of God. Let's pray. Father, too many of us have lived a false identity. We have believed what people have told us. We have believed what the world has said about us. We have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten that we are your children and that you love us and that your love will never end. No matter what we do or forget to do, God, that your love is not based on any of those things. It is based on your great mercy. Lord, help us to remember who we are. Help us to live out our identity. Help us to be people of light that bring hope into darkness. We are your children, God. Help us treat every person we meet as sacred because they are made in your image. They deserve our love and respect. And Father, help us get ready for what you will do with us when we finally believe you and become and live as children of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.